I'm not backsliding or anything. You know when you get those time periods in your life where you're just kind of everywhere? So Zoe was sick, then I was sick, and it's when the flu was going around. And so the last time, because the last time was at church, we were at St. Aidan's. So I haven't actually been here for like a month. So this is nice. This is nice. I was actually scheduled to preach next week for when Pastor Mary and Chuck were away. And so, you know, I said, yep, that's fine. And Pastor Sue's got 1 week as well. So I started working on this message, which has kind of been in my heart for a little while now. And you know, I was working on it. And then I rang my Pastor Mary and I said, look, I wouldn't normally do this, but can I have 2 weeks? I said, I just really feel like there's something that the Lord wants to share with this church as far as the direction of the church and the vision of the church. And I just didn't want to cram it all into one message and either overwhelm you or be too long or leave stuff out. So I'm going to be with you this week and next week if that's okay. So we'll do part two next week and you'll just have to miss out, Pastor Mary and Chuck. You'll just have to podcast it, go to the podcast and... but thank you, pastors. I was just saying to Liam, we were just talking this morning, and we were like, it's actually a real privilege, I guess, but a real responsibility when we speak up here, and we want you to know that we don't take it lightly, and we can't. It's a little bit nerve-wracking because it's not like a public speaking where you can just get up there and just say your opinion. You're kind of telling people you're hearing from God, so you just hope that you are hearing from God and that you say the right thing and that you don't offend people and that your theology, you know, you want to, at some level, have the right theology. So just bear with me. I just, this is probably a message 15 years in the making. So this is no pressure. No pressure. It's coming from real deep down. For a long time, and you know how sometimes you have things in your heart and you don't really know how to articulate that very well, but they come out in other areas of your life. So you live out your life with this this core belief and you don't quite know why you make the decisions that you make, but then you come to a point where you can articulate why you've made those decisions. So this is a message that's been a long time coming. It's called Build My House. We're going to talk for the next couple of weeks about church, about what church is, about what I believe the scriptures say church is, about what the pastors believe church is, about what church actually is today, what model is that, and where we fit in as believers. So bear with me. Hopefully I can... Lord, give me the grace to actually convey this message in a way that you will understand. And I really want you to get hold of it. I guess that's what I want. Even if you don't remember all the stuff, I want you to get hold of what has had hold of me for the last 15 years. So if I can just convey that to you, doesn't matter if you don't remember all the bits, as long as we can get the guts of it. Amen? All right, let's have a look at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 to 10. I'm going to read this passage from the New King James, which I don't often do, but we will today. So this is King David. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" It's very interesting. "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever." So he distinguishes there, I'm not going to build the house, but I am king. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Verse 6. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. That's like a really big mantle that has been placed on Solomon. And it's, for some reason, which we'll talk a little bit about today, it's kind of bypassed David a little bit. We're going to talk about why. Why has that mantle of building God's house skipped over David and landed in Solomon's lap? So today we're going to talk about building God's house. And today I'm going to do a tell it like it is sermon. So I'm going to apologize if it comes across a little forthright. I haven't done that in a while, have I, Michael? I used to preach sermons all the time that were very tell it like it is, just cut straight to the bone, and I haven't done it for a while, and so today's the day. So I'm going to prefix my message. All right, well, if I'm too bad, we'll just get one of those hooks where you can just hook me out from the side. You don't mind a bit of tell it like it is, do you, Sue? Sue loves it. She's in it. She's a bulldog. So I'm going to prefix the message with, oh no, Ben, why can't you fix this so it doesn't, there we go. I'm going to prefix with, I don't hate mega churches. I'm not ragging on other churches. Okay, can you just remember that? So anything I say has absolutely nothing to do with me having an issue with any other church or any other kind of church. So can we just get that out in the open, all right? Not ragging on other churches. And the other thing I want to say is, if something speaks to you, please don't take it personally. I'm not trying to make people feel uncomfortable about maybe why they come to church or, you know, they should feel guilty. So please don't take anything too personally. I'm talking, when I say we a lot today, I mean we, the church globally. Okay, so if I say we're doing this, or I feel like we're like this, I might not necessarily be talking about us per se. So let's collectively talk about the church as a whole today. Okay, so let's just bear in mind that we're all in this together, and I'm not attacking our church or any other church or anything like that. Can we just agree on that? All right. So for a very, very long time, I've had a very internal frustration with church leadership and how the church works. Okay? I haven't really been able to put my finger on what it is, but I have mega issues with, for starters, with hypocrisy. Not a huge fan of everything looking really, really great, but underneath, it's all kind of muddy and yuck, but we want people to think that everything's okay. I'd rather walk into a church and see a bunch of self-professed sinners who are doing the best they can with what they have, who love God, love people, don't pretend to be anyone that they're not, have I am saved by grace tattooed across their forehead, then walk into a church where everything seems really cool and really nice, and we've got the leaders up here, and we have reserved seats here, and we have green rooms, and we have all this stuff happening. But behind the scene, they're doing all the same things that the self-professed sinners are doing. Okay? So I have issues with that. I would rather have people be who they are. Yes, of course, we have to overcome sin. Okay, so this isn't a license to just sin. But I would rather see a bunch of people on fire for God, but who know they are flawed and who profess that they're flawed. It's okay to say, ugh. You know, I have so much respect for people who come and say, you know, to a pastor or to another, I'm struggling with this. This is a real problem. And this is how issues like pornography and that go under the radar, because we don't like to talk about it because we think that, well, that must mean I'm not a very good Christian. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. So I don't like walking into church and seeing all that and seeing all the, you know, the fancy stuff up here and people raise their hands and everyone has a tattoo and everyone has wristbands and everyone has jewelry. And, you've seen those. You know what I'm talking about. You see the little things on TV and they put their hands up and everyone's hand looks exactly the same. Do you know there are some organisations, I'm going to say it, who will in their worship scenarios where they're filming things, you can only be in the front rows if you look a certain way or if you're willing to put your hands up the entire time. I kid you not. So, you know, I know it's filming, whatever, but that's all fine and dandy, but what are the people like on the inside? But, okay, so this runs deeper than just hating hypocrisy. Let's have a look at 2 Samuel 7, 4-13. We're going to jump back a bit because we've talked about in Chronicles how David has said, I had it in my heart to build a house. So somewhere along the line, David has either felt the need to build a house, to build a temple in that day. But for some reason, this hasn't happened for David. And so I just want to jump back a little bit and see what happened there. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. That's scary. Thus says the Lord. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Just jump down to verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Now he's talking about Solomon, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So at some point, the mission for building the house, it was intended to be David. Nathan the prophet said, would you build me a house? So somewhere along the line of David's lifetime, God's gone, actually, this is what's going to happen. I mean, he actually foretells it. He says, will you build me a house? But I can see the end from the beginning. It's going to be your son. Okay? So somewhere along the line, building the house has become someone else's mission. And I, for one, wouldn't want to know why if it was me. Verse 5 in that passage says, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And then in verse 13, he says, referring to Solomon, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's dwelling in the house and whose name? Who are we talking about here? God. It's his house for his name. And this is my point. The church in general, for far too long, has been focusing on building a house for us to dwell in rather than building a network of houses for him to dwell in. All right? Now, I know I have the pastor's endorsement for this, so don't freak out, okay? We've been talking about this. And it's interesting because Pastor Marianne, she didn't even know I was going to preach this a couple of weeks ago. And she sends me this email, hey, I came across this link. This is really good. What do you think? It was all about how the church is going to change. The purpose of the church is going to change. How we do church is going to change. What church is going to change. And I'm reading it going, I can't believe this. And I rang Pastor Marianne and I said, hey, this is my message. I want to just share some stuff with you. And she's like, yeah, right on, go for it, sister. So I know that this is something that, you know, is something that the pastors really believe as well, all right? So we need to break away from this idea that church is about somewhere we come to dwell and hang out, okay, because church is actually a network of living stones, which we're going to talk a little bit about. Now, verse 6 of that passage says, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now, when you're reading scripture, you always have to ask yourself, first of all, who were they talking to then? And what does it mean for me now? Sometimes it's not the same, okay, because we're talking about a whole different time period and then the new covenant. So back then, God was referring to the ceasing of the of Israel's nomadic activity. They were kind of wanderers, all right? And he wanted them to become a fixed nation with a temple for the actual presence of God to dwell in so that he could be with his people. But now, this is not the same kind of house, because what happened between then and now? Someone tell me they know. What happened between then and now? Jesus happened between then and now. Jesus happened, and he actually alludes to it in verse 12 to 13 of that passage. He says, I will set up your seed and establish his kingdom. Now, yes, he's talking about Solomon, but when the Bible says seed, you can interchangeably use that with capital S, being Jesus. So, yes, he's talking about Solomon, but he's also saying, from this line, I'm going to establish the Messiah, and that is going to set up a whole new kingdom. A whole new way of thinking, and it's not going to be the same as what it is now. And lots of passages in the Bible, I think mainly is in 1 Peter, where Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone, the first stone, the capstone, the center stone, whatever you want to say. He's the first one. He's the start of the church built on Peter, and then it just spreads out. He is the first stone, which makes us living stones that make up the house of God. So no longer do we come to church, we are church. And for so long, the focus of church has been about church, has been about church, has been about church, has been about church, has been about bums on seats, has been about programs, has been about flashy designs. Remember my prefixing? I'm not having a go at anyone. And I think it's good that the church have some cool stuff. Okay? But that is not the focus of the church. And that actually isn't even church. That's us coming together to worship and be with each other. That is actually, this is not even church. So we're going to break down a few little traditions, okay, if that's all right with you. We are a power, this is what I wrote down, I guess it was the Holy Spirit. This new house is no longer a fixed dwelling. It is a moving, alive, power-filled organism that has no boundaries, because we are not fixed stones or brick or cement, but make up a living network of the kingdom, gaining power from our source, Jesus. What have we been focusing on? We've been building a house for us to dwell in instead of building a network of living stones for him to dwell in. That's been our focus. Self-confessed, been to Bible college, seen it all. I went to Bible college. I actually enjoyed that, by the way. I'm not dissing on that. I learned a lot of really good things about leadership and how to build teams and how to motivate teams. So putting all of that aside, my goal in going was to build the house. That's why I went. because I thought, well, they can tell me how to make my church grow. They can tell me how to get more bums on seats. They can tell me how to get the programs going. And there was a lot of that, and I gleaned a lot from that. But I've also learned that that is not how church should be. So my first point I want to talk about today in building the house is out with the old and in with the new, people. This is why Solomon was chosen and not David. And I find this very interesting because David had the right heart. It says David was a man after God's own heart. So David's heart was not the problem. And in fact, he was meant to do what his son did. He had the heart for it. But it says here he was a man of war. I thought, okay, well, I know he was a man of war, but what does that have to do with us today? Basically, the Holy Spirit shared with me that the man of war meant he followed the normal pattern of kingship. So this is how kings did things. They went out, they conquested, they came home, they enjoyed the spoils. That's how it was. So Solomon thought very differently. Solomon was definitely a lover, not a hater. We don't want to get into that area itself. He's obviously a sinner. That many wives. Gosh. But he thought very differently. His brain was wired a little bit differently. And when God asked him, "What do you want, Solomon?" The kingship didn't really come into it. He asked for wisdom. So he asked for his mind to be right. So he didn't really follow the normal pattern of kingship. And that's where I want to head with this. He sought wisdom. He was willing to break that kingship mold. He basically spent his entire reign building God's house, which was kind of weird for a king. He should have really been focusing on building his kingdom. He wasn't really that interested in that. David used this old model of kingship and God wanted something different. And this is, you know, I do not doubt churches have hearts for God. Okay? Pastors have hearts for God and they have hearts for people. You can see it. Why else would they be doing what they do? The pay is not that good. Okay. Well, in America it might be. Often though, pastors won't make their living off the church. They'll be writing books or whatever. So it's a different scenario. I don't have a problem with pastors making money. I think they should. Why not? Right? So what was I saying? Hearts for God. So the motivation or the drive to do something is not the problem. People love God. You can see, you walk into church, they love God. Yeah, you have people with selfish ambitions. You get all that stuff. And you do get some pastors who are a bit, and want their ministries to look all like this. But ultimately, they love Jesus and they love people. But clearly that's not enough because David had that too. And somehow this has been passed on to Solomon. We're using the old way, church. Or in fact, it's the new way because I think the old way is probably the Old Testament church. So we've built this model and everyone feels like they have to use it and they have to abide by it. And I really think that the church in the last days, like we talked about Pastor Marianne, is not going to look like that. And we better get on board to what God is doing or we're wasting our time. Let's have a look at Mark 16, 15 to 18, which is the Great Commission. Look at it in the New Living. I'm going to go over today. I'm just saying, sorry, I'm going to go over time. It's going to happen. This is the Great Commission. I don't have it. Let's have a look. And then he told them, this is Jesus, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them." Go back to the verse that says, "Go into all the world." Okay. "Then he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere.'" Just keep that up there. I preached a message a long time ago in a church in Queensland to a bunch of youth. I don't even know why I preached it. It didn't make any sense then. Now it makes perfect sense to me now. It was called The Embellishment of the Great Commission. How we market the gospel, not preach it. And this is one of the traps that the church globally is falling into, is the incessant need to market the gospel. Like it needs any marketing. Like it should not be able to speak for itself. What is marketing? The action or business of promoting and selling products or services, including market research and advertising. Have a think about how church is delivered. Just have a think about it. Preaching, however, or a better word for that is proclaiming, is announce officially or publicly to say something emphatically to declare. Two very different descriptions. What's the difference? The goal of declaring is simply that people hear and decide for themselves. Marketing requires you to convince them. People, when has it ever been our job to convince anyone of the gospel? It's never been our job to convince people that Jesus is real and that he can work in our lives. Somewhere along the line, we've taken it upon ourselves to upsell big time. Declaring is no longer good enough. Declaring and saying, this is what Jesus has done, this is who he is, this is what he can do for you. Take it or leave it. It's not a callous take it or leave it. It's a, you can take it, you are free to leave it. Not, come to our church, there will be lights, there will be action, there will be gift bags on your seats, there will be programs that will entertain your children, there will be this, there will be that, then you'll know that the gospel is real. Shut up, Michael. I told you I was going to tell her how it is today. If we can't just rely on the word of God, I'm not sure what we're doing here. If the word of God isn't enough, then what are the people in Kenya doing? Like, seriously, I've never even been to Kenya, so I'm just relying on some stories that I've heard. But I'm pretty sure they don't have a sound technician that has a full-time job and has a desk larger than my room. I'm pretty sure that they don't get gift bags. I'm pretty sure that if the kids ministry, actually, I'm pretty sure they don't even have kids ministry. Would that be correct? You just all come to church. You learn, you leave, you take it with you and you go out. I'm pretty sure church actually doesn't have to operate how we say it has to operate. I'm pretty sure that's true because I'm pretty sure that majority of the world is doing it a different way. Are you with me? All right. So, we don't need to market the gospel, people. This gospel speaks for itself. Why do we do it? There's got to be a reason why. If we don't know why we do it, then we can't stop doing it. Okay? I don't like to just go, don't do that. I was like that as a kid. If you're going to tell me something, you need to tell me why. Okay, so I want to know why we shouldn't be marketing the gospel. Okay, I think we've tried it because it is appealing, it makes it more appealing to an unbeliever. And I think that has been a social pressure to an egotistical, narcissistic generation that needs to be fed interesting stuff to be kept interested. Being interested seems to be the condition that we even come to church. If it's not interesting, I don't know that I want to be there. If it's confronting, when I want to be there. So we, as a church, again, because our hearts are for God, they really are, because our hearts are for people, we want people to be saved. In an effort to appease a generation that is totally centered on themselves, we have brought that into the church that they may be totally centered on themselves in church. so that they feel comfortable, so that they feel welcome. It's the newest thing out there. You go on any Facebook, you go on any Instagram, everything is about you are welcome here. Of course people are welcome. I'm not saying they're not welcome. But that's the newest thing. You're welcome here. You belong here. You can have this here. This is how you can feel here. This is how you should think here. This is feel comfortable. Feel. Do you understand my frustration that I don't understand what that has to do with the gospel? So I think we tried to upsell the gospel in order to make it appealing. The second reason I think we've tried to upsell the gospel is for the lack of power in our lives. So when we don't see healings and we don't see miracles and we don't see financial freedom and we see people hating on each other and all this kind of stuff, the only other way to get people into church is to sell it. If we had stuff happening in here or out in our lives that was miraculous, I'm not sure that we really need to do a whole lot of selling. I think if people were coming into church or wherever they are because they heard that, hey, you know, this Christian over here, this person over here, when you talk to this person, there's something about it, like there's just power. And like I was talking to this person the other day and like my leg was broken and then now it's not. I'm pretty sure when they walk into church, they don't care if there's lights. They just want the Jesus that they heard about. And when we get enough people only wanting the Jesus that they heard about, then we can actually be a church. And stop fussing with trying to market. Amen? You know the he who has the gold makes all the rules. I am tired of looking to other ministries and other churches and other organizations to make the rules for me to abide by for church. Pastor Marianne says, welcome to the club. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 7. In the New Living says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. You know, the God who said, let there be light in the darkness. Remember that message I preached on hope in the darkness? How God does his best work when we have a clean slate, when we've got nothing? He builds from nothing. We need to empty ourselves, get rid of all the rules for church, get rid of all the rules for how we're meant to be, and let God inhabit our space. Why? So it's glaringly obvious that the power is from him and not from us. The less of us is involved, the better. All right, so we want to be like Solomon. We want to bring in a new focus, which is focusing on building houses for God to dwell in, not building a house for us to dwell in. Amen? Okay, number two, if we feel small, insignificant, and foolish, we are on the right track. Let's have a look. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 29 in the New Living. Yeah, the title for this actual section says the wisdom of God, which I find very interesting, talking about wisdom. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our what? Foolish preaching. Unadulterated, unmarketed, non-upsold preaching. Declaring, to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs. Okay, I'm skip over that. Where are we? Verse 24, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Jump down to 27. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless, aka us. We're kind of powerless on our own. To shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, best scripture ever, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. As a church, do we feel kind of insignificant? Great. Because God's going to do his best work. When there's not a whole lot of us in the mix and a bit more of God in the mix, he's actually going to get a go at doing what he wants to do. And for a long time, we've been trying to work out, why are we so small? And you know, you could go around saying, that's just something small churches say. Maybe it is, I don't know. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Is a gift box, a small gesture of love, kind of insignificant? Excellent. We're on the right track. Do we have a youth group that only has like 12, 15 people? You know, I really admire the youth pastors in our church, you know, and, you know, talking with Liam the last few weeks, and he's like, you know what, this is the direction I feel like God wants to move the youth group in next year. And I know up here that is not the model that most youth pastors would use. Okay, it kind of goes against what most youth pastors want to do with their young people. And that's why I respect this young man, because he's like, actually, I don't really care. I just want to do what God wants me to do, and I just want to preach the gospel, and I actually don't care what the other bigger youth groups are doing. I love that. Who cares? Who cares? Caroling in the hospital, insignificant. Okay, so, you know, we can put on a big shindig and have people come to it, or we can actually go to where people actually need you. Come to this event. We will be Jesus to you, or we could actually be Jesus to you in the hospital. We could talk about Jesus, or we could be Jesus. You could come to church and hear about Jesus, or you could see me in action, see Jesus in action. Everyone should be at caroling in the hospital. It's actually a huge thing for us to be doing. Huge, not for us. Privilege, absolute privilege to be in the hospitals. No one can ever boast. Well, you can't boast in that. You're just going and you're singing some carols, kind of off key, but whatever. You're laying hands on people. We lose people in the hallways. We get told to be shh. But we have a bit of fun. We seem really insignificant. But at the end of the day, that's what church is. We are church meeting people where they need us, not asking people to come to us. Do we need people's approval or endorsement to be the hands and feet of Jesus? I don't think we do. Do we have to have our ministries televised in order to keep doing them? I don't think we do. Let me tell you, if we can start boasting in the greatness of our own success, then we should stop whatever program it is that we're doing. The day we can say, this program is successful because of this, 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 and this, and we're going to keep doing it because we can do this, 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 and this, I think you should can the program. Because if it's not about God and what he can do through us, then we shouldn't be doing it. I'm tired of looking outwards to see what we should be doing when the kingdom of heaven is within us. Okay, so point one was out with the old, in with the new. Okay, let's be Solomon and build. Number two is feeling insignificant. Great, excellent. Point three, whose kingdom are we building anyway? You know, in Matthew 6:10, it's, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it tells us that we should pray that the way of heaven be accomplished here on earth. The way of heaven is the same as the will of God. It's also used interchangeably with the kingdom. So God's kingdom is his will. His will is his kingdom. His kingdom is how he does things, how he operates, how he thinks, what he wants us to do. It's all the same. The kingdom of heaven, put simply, is who God is and how he operates. If the sole purpose of the church is to further the kingdom of heaven, then we should waste no more time trying to build our own kingdoms. Imagine if every church stopped trying to build their church and just built the kingdom. And I know sometimes that's not happening because we make decisions for our churches based on how many people it will either exit or bring. That's how you know it's not a decision based on the kingdom, it's a decision based on your church and how it's going to benefit your church and how it's going to benefit the people of your church. Sometimes you have to make a decision that might not benefit the people in your church, but it's benefiting the kingdom, which is the greater goal. God's will almost never looks like ours. You can see that throughout history. He always uses people that are kind of a bit weird. He does things in a way that are a little bit weirder. He does things that are opposite to human thought. So why are we trying so desperately to build a model of God's kingdom that other people have said is normal? What if God's kingdom on earth looks nothing like that? And we wasted our time. What if how everyone else said church should look like and should be isn't? We've run the risk of wasting our time. And time is our only commodity, people. That's all we have. At the end of the day, that's what we have, is time. I firmly believe that God's kingdom is meant to be a human network that makes up a spiritual sanctuary, not the other way around. We're meant to be a human. You know the movie Avatar? You know how they're all connected? Okay, that's what we're meant to be like. We're meant to be building a spiritual sanctuary built up of people like you and me and the people who are next to you and the people who are next to them and the people who are next to them. Have a look, nearly done. Luke 17, 20 to 21 in the New Living. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Other translations say within you or within your grasp. Now, I had to wrap my brain around this because, you know, it says in that verse, it says the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. I was like, wait, I just thought that in the Great Commission you just said these signs will follow those who believe. So I'm pretty sure that means that the kingdom can be detected if there's signs and wonders. You know, never just go with your first thought. Always go to Greek. Because the Greek interpretation for visible signs is by your speculations. So now I'm going to read that again. The kingdom of God can't be detected by your speculations, which is a totally different scenario to visible signs. To speculate means to theorize, hypothesize, or make theories. That is not how we're going to detect or build the kingdom, is through our own theories, through our own ways, through our own thoughts. Church growth and establishment theories and models devised by human minds are not the way the kingdom is established. The Pharisees were looking, for a physical kingdom, a physical Messiah who was going to sit like David. You know, it was very interesting. God reminded me that God never even wanted a king. He originally didn't even want his people to have a king. They begged him. They had judges. They begged him, "Lord, we want a king." Why? Why did they want a king? Because all the other nations had kings, okay? Can you see a very similar thread to what we're doing in the church? We have to do it like this because the rest of the world is expecting this. This is the standard that they want. This is the programs they put in place in their own lives. We need to accommodate that so that they'll walk through the doors. And I know the Holy Spirit is challenging that. So that, you know, the Pharisees were looking for a real kingdom, and Jesus was standing saying, "I am right here. This kingdom's not going to be what you think it's going to be. It's going to be spiritual, and it's going to be made up of people." Michael, if you could just come up and play that last song that you were playing. If the kingdom of heaven is within us, then we are the kingdom. The church is people. We don't go to church. We are church people. And as leadership, we're done. We're done building the church. So if you guys aren't on board with that, you have real surprises ahead of you. Because we are done trying to build this house. We are only interested in building the kingdom. So we're going to be making more decisions in the future based on how it affects the kingdom of God, not how it's going to affect our church. And you're going to have to get on board with that and move forward with it. Numerical growth should only ever be a byproduct of our desire to grow the kingdom. Numerical growth should never be the goal. As soon as it becomes the goal, we run into trouble because then we start making decisions based on how many people are going to walk through that door, and we lose our personal convictions, we lose our connection to the Holy Spirit because we're too busy using this. Imagine if every church in this area decided to only build the kingdom whether or not it built their church. What would that look like, I wonder? I think possibly that's actually what unity looks like. We're all praying for unity. Lord, we want unity with our churches. We want unity with the leadership. We want unity, unity, unity. But I'm going to make a decision based on whether or not this is going to benefit my own church. If I say this from the pulpit, you know, Pastor Marion just talked about this a few weeks back, being truthful. If I say this from the pulpit, I won't get this group of people in church. If I do this, if I don't have a fully functioning 12-team leadership for my children's church, then I'm not going to get to reach. Look at how many kids we have back there. We have a ton of kids back there. Is that just one leader? She's just out there teaching the kids, inspiring them. She doesn't need a whole team. I mean, you know, not teams are nice. I'm not saying teams aren't nice. But we don't make decisions for this church based on how we feel or even how it's going to make you feel. I'm sorry, that's how it is. We need to make decisions for this church based on how it affects the kingdom. And, you know, prophetically, I think the purpose of this church is to help break this mold. We're not limited by the programs we've created. Let's be free of norms and parameters and benchmarks and all that kind of stuff, because that's actually not the purpose of the church. I think church, we as a church globally, we've forgotten the purpose of a church. The purpose of church is not to make Christians feel better about themselves. The purpose of church is to spread the kingdom. And when we lose sight of what that is, we lose sight of the goal, we lose sight of ourselves, and we lose sight of the kingdom. And I think, you know, we're doing everything we can to make people feel welcome in God's house, but what are we doing to make God feel welcome in us? As little churches, you're all little churches, you're all little houses for God. What are we doing about creating a network for God to dwell in instead of creating, you know, and I don't know how this fits in with a building. I don't know. I'm kind of sit part way between Pastor Marianne, who's like, yeah, whatever, let's just get on with life, and Pastor Chuck, no, I want my big dome. I'm kind of sit in the middle. I don't really know how that works for a building. All I know is I don't think anyone in this church wants to focus on building a house like that. If that comes, that comes. But if you're just like hanging around here waiting for a church building, I don't know, you might be disappointed. I don't know, because I don't know if that's how God's going to, I don't know if God's going to work like that. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Are you going to stop coming if we don't get a building? Like, I hope I'm inspiring and not annoying people. I don't want to annoy people. Stand up, church. Next week, we're going to talk about what that church might actually look like that's only focused on the kingdom. I want to be part of a network of people that's way more concerned with God's heavenly kingdom than coming here and just sitting here. And I think the time is coming where that's going to be a reality for this church. And I think, like Pastor Marianne says, you know, we're going to come into a time where we're going to be seeing a lot more of the power of God. And it's going to be a lot easier to just let go of all the stuff. But I don't want to wait for that. I want to start thinking like that now. I want to start thinking church is not about me. Church isn't even about my friends. It's about the kingdom. And of course, I want people to come into this church and feel welcome. They should feel welcome because you're here and you're loving people and you're accepting people for who they are. Like Cherry said, you know, she's accepting people. I don't care what kind of sin you're in. Just come as you are. Far be it from me to look at someone else's sin, seriously. That's why I don't really get involved in all those Facebook voting, polling. I don't get involved in all that holding up signs. I don't get involved in that. That's not because I'm afraid to say what I think. It's because I don't care. I actually do not care about your background or your sexual orientation. I actually don't care. I just want you to know Jesus. So just put aside the garbage and the political agendas. And, you know, as Christians, we can be very, very judgmental. Very judgmental. We've got our own little packet of sin tricks in our backyard that we don't like to talk about, but we want to hold up a sign that tells other people what we think. I don't get on board with that. You know, Ben and I, one of our favourite movies is Jerry Maguire. You should watch it. It's pretty funny. And there's this scene, I wanted to show it, but I had a little bit of cursing in it, so I couldn't do it. And there's this one scene, you know, you've got a sports agent who is Tom Cruise, and then one of his clients is a quarterback for American football. And he's this brilliant quarterback, but he never gets the contracts that he wants. In America, it's all about getting a contract. He never gets the contracts he wants because he's kind of a whiner. And just, you know, he just goes around and just, it's always about what he can't have, what people are doing, how he didn't get this, how he's not getting the endorsements he wants, and rah, rah, rah. And there's this scene where Jerry Maguire pulls him up and he says, I'm going to tell you why you didn't get your $10 million contract. And he says, you're a paycheck player. You play with your head and not your heart. When you, at home, your personal life, it's all heart. When you get out there, it's all about what you didn't get, who's not giving you your love, what contract you not get. And he goes, you know what he says to him? That is not what inspires people. And then he says, just shut up and play the game. And I'm here to tell you, just shut up and play the game. Just spread the kingdom. Let's stop fussing with all the other stuff. And let's just shut up and play the game. I know it's not a game. All right, church, you okay? Ben's going, let's sing, Michael, let's sing together, me and you, ready? Come on, just lift your hands. Let's try and receive.